Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for there are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do for thy great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have been both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before the enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel.' So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they concealed in the earth inside my tent, and the silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Amen. Remember in chapter 6, let's go back a little bit. He made a ban, and remember in Hebrew he called it karem. In our modern, it would be called anathema in the Greek. And so this, you're supposed to just totally destroy all these things. Do I need to go back? Okay. Can you guys see me better? Okay. And so, but Unfortunately, Achan, one of these guys, saw this cloak of Shinar. Shinar was an area that was really famous for like beautiful tapestries and particularly cloaks, and they were very multicolored and they were very creative in those things. And so that is one of the things that they had taken, and then some silver and some gold. Interesting enough, if you one of the commentaries I read, if you just take what was taken, it was roughly anywhere between $200 to $500 US in our present day. It's like minuscule, but such a dumb thing for this guy to do, especially when the Lord said, "Hey, you're not supposed to take any of this stuff." The key there, what really makes this really detestable to the Lord, is verse 11. Towards the end there, "Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." This is really getting to the heart of what God didn't want to happen. He didn't want any mixing of idolatry with Israel's practices. And because, okay, I mean, let's just talk about this for a moment. When you're witnessing to some of your friends, the best is someone has no idea of other religions. You know what I mean? They have no idea of anything else. And you just share Christ and boom, done deal. I would suggest to you the most difficult people that you'll run into are people that are syncretistic. In other words, they take a little bit of Judaism. They take a little bit of Christianity. They take a little bit of Hinduism. They take a little bit of Buddhism. You know, they take of all different kinds of religions, some a little bit of Catholicism, and they syncretize their own religion as a result, and by far they're the most difficult to witness to. And it's you know, a lot of it there's a part of it, there's a pride. It's really, again, a Luciferian spirit that says, I'm beyond God. I'm going to create my own religion. Right? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to take, oh, this sounds good over here. This sounds good over here. This sounds good over here. And it becomes this synthesis of many different ideas and thoughts. And this really gets to the heart of what God didn't want to happen. He wanted a pure and undefiled religion, and part of that is not mixing anything, because that's basically what happens when we go forward. You got a little bit of the Canaanite gods, the fertility gods. You got a little bit of the Amorite gods, and then later on, you got a bit of the Philistine gods, and these would begin syncretized with the Jewish faith, and. Probably the cause of really the dividing of the northern and southern kingdom, and as well as the kingdoms that really begin to fall away from the Lord. And it's basically because they take a little here, take a little there, and they create their own ideology or their own religion. And so the Lord is coming hard on this in the beginning. And he's really trying to blot out something that's beginning to erupt. Now, let me make a note of this and talk about something else real quick just so we go on. Notice the punishment for one man's sin is fierce. Towards the end of this, when it says that they took all of his children, now there is a little bit of debate. Because when it says all Israel stoned them, actually it's originally translated stone him. And so there's a group of scholars that believe that his children were not stoned, which is actually biblical. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 24:16, Deuteronomy tells us that a father will not be put to death by the sons of their children, and the children will not be put to death by the sons of their father. And so most likely the two scenarios, one is that these children actually were not stoned. They were just brought up there to witness this. Or two, they were stoned, but because they were actually partakers of the evil. In other words, the family would have known when the dad digs up the ground, you know, inside their house and digs it up and puts these articles inside. And so another scholar said the family would be complicit in this evil, and so then they were stoned. So there's two different points of view, okay? But all to say, in the same conclusion is, the children were stoned. If they were stoned, they were stoned because they were complicit. If they were not stoned, it follows along the law in Deuteronomy. They weren't stoned. They just merely were witnesses to that. And in case stoned or not stoned, it was fair. Okay, that's really the bottom line that I'm trying to talk about. But you see this. This is like really harsh. He kept $500 worth of stuff. God, what's the big deal? You know what I mean? I mean, surely the death of all these men, this really can't be such a big issue that this has to happen. Let me explain why it's a big issue. In the formation of the nation, in the early times when it's created, and I'll give you an example in the New Testament, that the penalty for sin becomes very, very harsh. Because what happens is, in many ways, you're dealing with a pristine nation. A nation that's coming into being. A nation that's fairly pure in its inception. You know, remember now the Deutero, the second command. So they're coming into this place. And so when sin is committed in the midst of somewhat purity or the pristineness of the beginning, the punishment is harsh. Let's go to New Testament in the book of Acts. We have this picture of Ananias and Sapphira in the midst of revival, in the midst of a pristine church, the early church that's forming, that's really creating their DNA and that essence. And Ananias, they lie about the land that they sell. And what happens? They die on the spot. The woman also, the wife gets an opportunity. She also lies. They die on the spot. See, this is the lesson. In times of revival, in times where God is bringing their DNA in order, think of very pristine moments. When we sin under those times, the punishment becomes very, very harsh. That we see here in Achan, and we see in the New Testament in Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, later on, people do all kinds of stuff. But the particularly in the book of Acts, the church is pristine. It's pure. It's forming their DNA, and a little bit of sin in that way really affects quite greatly the DNA of what's going to go forth. In that same way here, as Israel is crossing the Jordan, they're coming to its inception of their promise, a little bit of sin will affect the whole camp, is exactly what's happening on here. Okay, so let's go directly to the text. So Israel gets defeated, and it's because of Achan. So he starts off, Joshua says, this is why it happens, because Israel acted unfaithfully, and he names him. And you'll notice that Joshua makes a clear point to show his lineage, that he was from the tribe of Judah. He was the son of Zerah. And so if you guys know, remember Tamar and Zerah, these guys were very lofty figures in the scriptures. And the reason why Joshua does this is this idea of this guy should have known better. This guy grew up in an honorable house. This guy Achan, he wasn't just some ignorant fool. And so thus you can see how the punishment becomes so fierce. This guy should have known much better. He was raised correctly. He was raised right. He should have understood and been aware of the commandments, and yet out of his own blackness of his heart, he did this thing. So he cannot plead ignorance, right? His parents were very honorable. They were very faithful Jews, and they would have taught him very good things, especially about Karem, you know, about these bands. And unfortunately, he didn't, and so this is what happens. So the picture, now he sets the scene, Joshua does. The picture by which this really is like, boom, it's a huge stamp, is because they send out spies, and they come back and they say, man, these guys are a puny people. Joshua, no need to send a lot. Just send a couple thousand. And the word in verse 3, he says, they return to Joshua, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to. The word up to is actually the word smite. And so that's kind of in some translations out there. And so he's saying not only will they win, you only need 2,000 or 3,000, they'll go and they will totally destroy these people. They're nothing. You know, in the guise of warfare and all these things are happening. So about 3,000 men went up there and they lost. I mean, they got crushed. So they came back. Joshua comes back with the elders. He tears his clothes. This was a sign of repentance, a sign of humbling themselves. And they begin to, in this process, figure out, okay, why do we lose? Do we send too less men? Were we prideful? Did we have the wrong military tactic at the time? And so they conclude that all those things were not relevant. They conclude at the end of this, and he said, Lord, you caused our defeat. They come to this place and said, okay, it wasn't military tactics. It was God, you have turned your hand against us. And so now Joshua maybe probably learned from Moses, right? He starts complaining a little bit. God, why are we even here? You know, man, we should have just stayed back in other side of the Jordan. It sounds like his father, Moses, right? You know, we should have just stayed in Egypt, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so now they go, and the Lord says, Joshua, get up. The reason why you lost is there's sin in the camp. Someone has transgressed my covenant, and so we need to take care of business. And so this is interesting. Verse 12. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Take a mental note of that word, to stand. Later on in the New Testament, there'll be a lot of this imagery that's laid out. Especially, you guys remember, you know, Watchman Nee. He did a great commentary and talked about sit, stand, walk, and talked about the different aspects of the posture of Christians. You know, in Ephesians, if you remember, it says, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And it says, you've done everything to stand, then he says, stand firm, therefore, girding yourself, and so on and so forth, and then the whole armor of God. And it's this imagery that in order for us to fight, and it's more, don't just look at it more as like a posture. When he's talking about biblically, when you're standing, it means you're righteous. It means that you have a righteous relationship, so you can stand. Remember Psalm 24? Who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Who can ascend the holy mountain? Who can stand in His presence? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. So now you understand the context. The idea is when you stand, not only to stand to fight, but your posture, really simple way of saying I'm upright before the Lord. I am in good standing with God. And so then I can resist the devil, right? I'm not going to resist the devil when I have harbor sin in my life. When I'm dealing, you're going to get killed by the devil. And so he tells these guys, he says, therefore the sons, they cannot stand before their enemies. Why? Because they have sin. Now, brothers and sisters, don't ever get involved in spiritual warfare unless you're in right standing with God. I mean, that's like a no-brainer in that regard. Make sure you take care of business before you engage the enemy. Make sure that you're able to stand. You are upright before him and you get to that place. And so then he says, tomorrow I want you to consecrate the people, rise up, and we're going to take your business. And imagine if you're Achan, okay? So you know you're the one. And then the Lord comes and the Lord singles out. So all the tribes stand before him. And this is prophetic ministry at its finest, okay? Joshua's there and he's, okay, Judah, you guys come up. And then he looks at the son, Judah, okay, Zabdi, you come up. Zabdi, okay, your son. And then it gets to Achan. Can you imagine what Achan's feeling like? He's like, oh, crap. You know, I sometimes think about these scenarios. And, man, you can't hide from the Lord. You know what I mean? You may get away with things for a little bit of time, but you can't escape the Lord. Remember David in Psalm 139, who can flee from the presence of thy spirit? I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. I go to the highest heights, you cannot flee. And so it finally falls on Achan, and Joshua says, brother, glorify God. Praise him right now. Tell me what you have done. And Achan explains what happened. Oh man, I saw this beautiful cloth. I couldn't do away with this. Maybe in our modern day, man, this is, you know, I couldn't help it. I had this beautiful Armani suit, or, you know, this, I don't know what else is there, kind of stuff. And I saw this money, and so I took it and I hid it and I mixed it with my own stuff. That was really the heart of the sin, like I mentioned. And so they find him, they take him up, and they kill him. All Israel stones them. And they remove the sin from their camp. And then later, we'll get to what happens later on. And so let's close our eyes. I didn't talk about this, but I want to talk about it now as we pray. Many of us think, well, I sinned. What does it have to do with anyone else? Like even in church, right? Well, I sinned. What does it have to do with my church? See, we don't understand in many ways personal sin many times has a collective effect. Another way of saying that is private sin affects the public. And so then this phrase began to be used in the church, sin in the camp. Now, I don't want to draw such a huge parallel, but, I mean, we have to ask the question, could God be withholding something collectively because of what's happening privately? As we are the body, could it be that maybe some of us doing things privately is affecting corporately our church? That's what's known as sin in the camp. Achan, though it was a private sin, affected all Israel. And so we have to ask the question. I'm not trying to put a burden on you in that way. And so listen to my heart. But the question needs to be asked. Could what you do privately be affecting your family, your business, your work? I remember when they were trying to impeach Clinton way back in the days, and commentators, political pundits said, oh, what he does privately, it doesn't affect his public office. And I thought, that is the biggest bull I've ever heard in my life. Brothers and sisters, what you do privately affects the public. And it should give us pause to really go before the Lord. You know, particularly speaking to fathers here. As a father, you're a gatekeeper to your family. What you do privately, basically what happens is you open the gate for the enemy to harass your family. You are a gatekeeper. Now, that's not meant to drive fear in you, but a real steadfastness to say, man, I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to walk in holiness. I'm going to keep my eyes away from things. I'm going to make sure my heart is pure before God. Because what you do as a father, that's why there's the authority over your life. What you do as a father, you are the gatekeeper. What you allow in your life, you allow into your family's life. That's the word for us today. And I just want to encourage us to go before the Lord and take seriously our holiness. Take seriously the way we live our lives. It's not just a private affair. It has public ramifications.
Within me.
Let's pray this morning. Pray for yourself in this area, but I really feel like we're led this morning. Let's pray for our men. Let's pray for our fathers. Let's especially pray for a lot of our brothers that went to the men's retreat. You know, it just kind of dawned on me today that there's been a backlash. You know, I know I felt it afterwards. You know, I got in a huge fight with my wife the week after the men's retreat. And we only just resolved it about a week ago. And maybe I'm extrapolating from my own life. In any case, you know, the enemy always doesn't like it when his men grow. And so let's just spend time and obviously pray for yourself right now. And let's just pray. Pray for our brothers in our church as they're experiencing a backlash from the enemy. Pray for protection and guidance. And pray for Holy Spirit to just be present and guiding us during that time. And pray for repentance if things have taken place during that time as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling cancer and going through therapies and recovering from surgeries. And let's pray for God's healing word and His comfort upon each one. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray over our government. Let's continue to pray that the wealth gap would shrink. Let's pray for revival in the city. Pray for the churches. And let's lift up our friends ministering, Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, CSW and the Korean Church. CSW, I'm actually joining the trip today, but I'll be in Bangladesh this week. And it's a CSW trip. And so if you can pray for us, our team. We're ministering to about 350 pastors from the Santali people group, about 6 hours outside of Dhaka. And so if you can cover our team, it'd be great. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God to continue to bless them, draw them to Him. Pray that they would work diligently for the Lord and unto Him. Pray for their health and family. Just cover their family members as well. And pray that we would just really have wisdom as we move in our ministries. Let's lift up our worship teams. Ask God to strengthen them. Particularly, let's pray for their voices. You know, after three services on Sundays, pray that God would protect them. And pray for our sound and media teams as well, that they would have a real attention to detail and real excellence in the things they go about. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous team. Pray for a real spirit of creativity and miss the art that they produce for the church. Let's pray for the spread as they work on the new edition and the website and their collaboration. Just ask the Holy Spirit to continue to use our artists at church. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Let's pray for Fontana, East Enders, Cornhill, Kowloon Gardens, Soho, and Old Peak Road. Pray for our leaders and our hosts and the people who come together. And especially as we discuss about poverty, that the Holy Spirit would really lead the discussions and more than anything else, lead us into action. And let's just cover our time. Together. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the cautious reminder of Achan, God. Lord, that even though we may deceive ourselves in thinking that our sins are our sins, God, and has no effect besides ourselves, Lord, help us to recognize, God, that many times, Lord, private sin has a public impact, especially in the church, God. We pray, Lord, that we would pursue you, God. We'd pursue holiness, Lord. We would pursue your heart in all matters, God. And especially we just cover the fathers, Lord, in this house. Lord, help them as their gatekeepers, God, to keep the gate shut, Lord, of the enemy, and to keep the gates wide open as it deals with the blessings of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We want our children to walk in God's blessing, Father. And so help us as men, God, as fathers, to do that by the way we live our lives, Lord God. We thank you. We love you, Father. Just watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.
4 through 9. Just had this for the men this morning. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, we do thank you for our men. We thank you that you've blessed SP with men of God who are leaders, men who are faithful. Thank you for the faithfulness of our men. Thank you that you've enriched the husbands and the fathers and the sons here in everything by Jesus, in all utterance and all knowledge. And I thank you that the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in our brothers and sisters here at SP. Father, thank you that it's your perfect will that our men would come short in no gift as we eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we are blameless. We are guiltless before your throne. We're guiltless and faultless, and that's your will, is that we'll stand guiltless and faultless before your throne. Father, thank you that you are faithful, and we thank you that you've called us into this fellowship here at SP. And Father, we know that there has been backlash since the men's retreat, and it seems to be a particular attack against the men that are praying, the IP team, the staff, and the men's leadership team. And so we pray, Father, a special blessing over these groups. We pray that you'd bless Matt and me and P. Sam and others who carry responsibility with these groups. We pray that you bless us with a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, the wicked one. And I just want to encourage us again, the word of the Lord, that we are blameless, guiltless, faultless before the throne. In Jesus' name.